Amplifier two?
I don't have any.
Two, three. Test, I have testing, 1, 2, 3.
You're gonna have to move up then, darling, or just throw your ears up here, because you sit in the back, you're probably not gonna hear. So you're gonna have to move where you can hear. Either that or I'll come back there, but that ain't gonna work either, so. If it's gonna be either me or you move, it's gonna be you. Yeah, that's one of my point. Huh? You can't hear. Well, bring your chair and come on up here. There's right here. Sit right here. Not only can you hear, I'll spit on you from this close. She is deaf. No. I said, I think it's going to rain outside. Where are you going? Here. Sit here. If you want to hear, sit here. Or no, if you want to hear, sit there. I want you happy.
Okay.
You happy?
Yeah.
Okay. That's all that matters to me is you're happy.
Okay. This is the good day, right?
This is the good day.
Yeah. This is the day of happy.
Yep. In about 20 minutes, I brought y'all here tonight for the big exciting announcement. It's 7:02. It's 7:30. According to my precise calculation, an asteroid is going to smack on the planet Earth. We're all going to die.
Good.
Just wanted you to be here with me so we could all go together.
Yay.
You guys think I'm serious. Just kidding you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going tonight. Thank you for being here. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. We love you. We ask you, Lord, to give us a good time in your study tonight. We praise you, Father, for all that you do. And, Lord, we just love you so much. And we'll thank you and praise you for the time tonight, your word. We pray, Father, you'll open up your word to us. Lord, we know that a man can receive nothing unless it comes from heaven. Lord, we give you the honor and the glory. We give your book the credit for being the absolute truth in this old world that can change our lives. And Lord, we just ask you tonight to teach us a little more tonight as a church, Lord, as your people. Give us a little more insight. Maybe go home a little wiser tonight, a little smarter, a little closer to you, a little more appreciative of all that you do. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For the sake we ask it. Amen. Now, let me just say tonight that, you know, as we go through things together as a church, and we learn things about the Bible, and we have our Thursday night Bible study, where normally we just let you ask any question you want to ask about the Bible. But from time to time, you know, we'll have special things that we do, and I've told you many, many times how that, you know, in the day and age that we live in, we are in the Laodicean church. We're a long way from what God intended the church to be. Because men have rejected the Bible, and men have, you know, taking everything else over the Word of God, the Bible is not really credible anymore in most churches with most people. Oh, they still use it, but they really don't believe what they read. And there's always been, for the last 100 years, there's been a great surge to get around the Bible for man to do his own thing. And consequently, in churches and Christianity, we're victims of that. So the average Christian today really probably as good as they are, and I'm not saying they're not saved, I'm not saying they're not good people. I'm just saying the average Christian today probably doesn't know much about the Bible. And for you, I don't want that to be the case. When we come into something that's a natural thing like tonight or this week that, you know, I want to teach you about it. I know I made a little game out of it, you know, telling you that, you know, some big deal. And it is a big deal. In fact, I don't know of any other time in the year that date four events in the Bible. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at those events. We're going to talk about it. I'm going to show you from the Word of God, as we know, tell you up front, the information I'm giving to you. I mean, you may walk out of here tonight and say, or halfway through this, you may say, or maybe as soon as I start, you may say, well, he's nuts, man, he's an idiot, whatever the case may be. Well, let me just say this. Anything I'm giving you tonight, you can go to any public library and find it right on the shelves. As my old standard joke is, somebody says to me one time, every time I teach something in the Bible that nobody ever saw before, people say to me, well, how in the world did he get that? And the answer simply is, my standard answer, it's a conspiracy. They hide that in books. The average Christian doesn't read. The average Christian, as I said, they know nothing about what they believe or why they believe it. They go to church. Many of them don't even know why they go to church. If you would take the average Christian and just sit them down and throw the Bible in front of them and ask them to show you how you know for sure you can't lose your salvation, most of them couldn't do it. If you would ask them to show you through the Bible how they got saved, most of them couldn't do it. You'd ask them to throw an open Bible in front of them to show them to say, hey, show me the millennial reign of Christ, where it's at in the Bible, and explain it to me. The judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment. You know, they couldn't do it. Christianity is probably in the sorriest, saddest state that it's ever been in the history of the world. Of course, we knew that because the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, nobody cared about God. Nobody cared about the things of God. So what we're going to do from time to time, starting tonight, is we'll deviate from our normal Bible study method, and we'll just have a time where we teach you something about the Bible tonight. As I already said, we're going to go through the Bible. We're going to look at some things. I'm going to show you some things. But anything that I'm giving you can be found in any public library in Kansas City, New York, Cincinnati, Pittsburgh, wherever the case may be. Now, this great event that I talked about, I don't know how great it is to you, but for me, when it comes around in September, it always gets kind of special. We're not large enough as a church yet to have Bible conferences. Someday here in the future we will. And we'll have Bible conferences, and we'll bring, you know, guys in to really preach and have a great time, whether it's here or wherever God takes us for then. But when we have a Bible conference, I will promise you, it's always going to be in September. And you can hold me to it. It's always going to be this week of September. Because I like the Bible. I love the Bible. I believe the Bible. And I try to stay as biblical as I can. A lot of things in my life I don't. But where I can, I do. And I don't know if you know what today. How many, don't yell it out, but how many think you know what this week is? Oh, we got a few here. All right. Don't tell me. We'll let you just pretend you did after I told you here, okay? I know some of you do. You know what you got this week? I don't know if you know it or not. What you got this week on September 23rd, what do you have? Mindy, tell us. What's that called? The fall equinox. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but there's four times a year. There's a fall equinox, there's a spring equinox. There's also what they call a summer solstice and a winter solstice. Four times a year. Now, we know that God created everything and God made everything, and he made it for a purpose. And I don't put much stock in a lot of the scientific stuff that's put out today about the way things are. I believe that God created it, and I believe that God made it. Simple as that. And I know that the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 1, that everything that God made, everything that God made is a picture of something that is spiritual. He says the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that God made. So if you want to understand spiritual things, then you look at the things that God made. For instance, now when I look at the moon, I know the moon in the Bible is a type of Christ. Job chapter 25, verse 5, it says, behold the moon, it shineth not. I look at the sun and I see the sun. And I know from Malachi chapter 4 that the sun is a picture of Jesus Christ. God wanted to teach me and you about something that was spiritual. He made something that is literal. And if you look at it from the Bible, then you understand a great spiritual truth. In Malachi chapter 4, it talks about the second coming of Christ. And it talks about the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. But when you look at that verse, it's not spelled, Son is not spelled S-O-N. Son is spelled S-U-N, showing you clearly that the sun is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sun is the center of our solar system. Christ should be the center of your life. The sun is the source of all life. Christ is the source of all life on planet Earth. When the sun goes up in the morning and the sun goes down at night, it's red, blood red. God fixed the atmosphere that when the sun would come up and the sun would go down, the first thing you would see in the morning and the last thing you would see at night is a blood-red sun, driving home the great truth that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look at the moon. The moon doesn't shine. The moon doesn't shine by itself. The moon reflects the light of the sun. Simple scientific fact. If you're a Christian, type of the moon, you don't shine by your own light. You shine by the reflected light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sun. See how God had that thing fixed? It's all through the Bible like that. I mean, I'm just giving the tip of the iceberg where we could go with it. And everything. You got 12 constants, 12 constellations of the zodiac. the astrologers tell you that you guide your life by them. No. There's 12 tribes in the nation of Israel, which match up to the 12 fruit on the tree of life, which match up to the 12 foundations, the 12 gates in New Jerusalem. It's all there for a purpose and all there for a reason. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, of the increase of his governing peace, there shall be no end to the throne of David to order and establish it henceforth forever. God's kingdom and government is going to go on and go on and go on and go on and go on when it gets into eternity. All of those things mean something. If you look at the moon, it's up there, and boy, the moon shines so bright some nights. You go out when it's a full moon, it's so bright that the light of the moon reflected from the sun just kind of casts a shadow on this old earth. That's a picture of a child of God that's in fellowship with God, reflecting the light of God's Son, giving a light. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world in this old dark world of sin. Well, I go out some night, moon's full, but you can't see the light. You know why? The clouds of this world have blocked out the light of the sun, and now you can't see the light of the moon. Picture you and me when I'm out of fellowship with God. The clouds of this world blocking the light of Christ, keeping God's light from getting to where it needs to be on this planet Earth. So everything that God made is a picture of something that is spiritual that God wants to teach us about, according to Romans chapter 1. Now, we're going to talk about some things along those lines tonight. The greatest day in all of the life of a Christian, thank you, the greatest day has to be September 23rd or September 24th. You know why? Here it comes. That's the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all sing Silent Night, Holy Night. Let's sing Joy to the World. Now, the first thing I'm going to do, in case you're skeptical, the first thing I'm going to do is destroy the myth of Christmas. Now, I'm not a Grinch. And I'm not the Grinch who stole Christmas. I'm just the Grinch that told you the truth about Christmas. Now, you say to me when I'm done tonight, Bob, you mean you don't have a Christmas tree? Of course I got a Christmas tree. I like getting presents just like anybody else. You say when little Maddie grows up, will you put Christmas presents under the Christmas tree? You betcha I will. Do you send gifts to your friends? You betcha I do. Do you send Christmas cards? Absolutely. Do you celebrate Christmas? Absolutely. You say, well, why would you do that if what you're going to say is true? Because I understand what's going on. And I realize that our society, Christmas has established a fact. I'm not some radical that's going to try to turn the world around and say, well, don't believe in Christmas because Christmas 25th of December isn't really the birthday of Jesus Christ. Well, that's ludicrous. You're never going to do that. Hey, you know what? I'll use the world system against itself whenever I can. The difference is I know it's not the birthday of Christ. And I'll show you in the Word of God what is. Now let's take this myth of December 25th. All right, first of all, come over here to Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, I know most of you, probably a lot of you young Christians, and my job tonight is certainly not to confuse you. And if the tape doesn't come out tonight, and you can't get a copy of this to go back and go over it, and I was going to tell you this because I didn't know we were going to tape this, here's the deal. Just call me up, come over some night, and I'll go through it with you one-on-one, and I'll show you all you want to know. Probably give you a little extra things that I won't give you tonight. But my goal is for you to learn. And I want you to understand some things. And certainly, I'm not against celebrating Christmas. I would tell you in here, you say, do you have a Christmas tree in your house? You betcha I do. Even in spite of what I'm going to show you. And I'll explain it as we go. Now, let me tell you about December 25th. I don't know what you read or what you don't read. A lot of the good books that you ought to read, you probably can't get. They're out of print. You have a hard time finding them. But if you would go back in Babylonian history, if you would go back in Phoenician history, if you would go back in Egyptian history, Babylonian history, all those nations that hated God and the children of God and tried to wipe out the nation of Israel, you would find a religious worship called Baal worship. Baal worship was the worship of the sun. The sun god was Baal. He's somebody that died, and back in the Bible, the story goes that Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter, he died, and his mother said that she got pregnant again and had another child, and that child was virgin-born. Oh, this is way back in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Nimrod was a mighty hunter, the Bible said. He's in the wrong line. He's in Cain's line, in Ham's line. And he dies, and his mother, she comes out and says, I'm with child, and it was divinely conceived. And when she gives forth this child, you see, you thought the only virgin-born child ever lived was Christ. Well, he was. There's been a lot of counterfeits down through history. Nimrod's wife, Iris and Osiris, all a bunch of them. Semiramis, a bunch of them. They're all phony and they're all fake, and they're all counterfeits of the real one.
But you got them all down through history. So he dies, and when she dies, his mother says, I'm a child divinely conceived by the gods, and I've got a virgin born child, and that child is Nimrod. Oh, here it comes. Born again. Kind of nice little flavor to it, isn't it? And when he dies, she says, well, he went to become the sun god. And from that point on, all the false religions revolve around worshiping the sun. And that sun god's name is Baal. And all down through the Phoenician history, the Babylonian history, all down through everything that you find going around all about the things of December 25th will always deal with Baal and the birth of Baal, the sun god. In every religion, that's when Baal was born. Now, how in the world did that get into Christianity? Well, I'm going to tell you. And again, don't take my word for it. Come take my hand. We'll walk down the long aisles of the library, and I'll show you rows and rows of books, and I'll show you what I'm giving you. Not written by Christians, written by secular guys in history. Well, let's go back, and before we get to Jeremiah, let's put a little background to this. Now, first of all, you got this religion floating around here for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Babylonians worshipped it, the Egyptians, the Phoenicians, all of them. Romans did. And they all had their own version of the virgin-born child, but it all came down to the same thing. They worshipped Baal. And Baal is the sun god. Born, according to history and all these religions, on December 25th. Now, along with Baal, there went some traditions. And you find all these traditions in the Bible. Not in a good sense, but in a bad sense. We all have Christmas trees. We all talk about Santa Claus. I mean, he's always been a strange character to me. I mean, he lives at the North Pole. He's eternal. Never dies. Can travel anywhere in one night and bring presents to people. Neat guy. I mean, never dies, lives eternal, lives at the North, and pretty unique guy. Then we have the Christmas tree. Deck the halls with boughs of holly. La 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 la. The Christmas tree. And you know how that goes. We could all tell stories, especially us older people, of those great days when we were kids, when Mom and Dad, we used to go out and get a Christmas tree. Oh, I remember some of the greatest fights we had all year long was over that Christmas tree. You know how it goes. It's going to be a fun family outing. As a kid, I'm excited about it all week long, knowing on Friday when Dad gets off of work, we're going to get a Christmas tree. Later in divorce court, as I was brought to the judge of why my mom beat my dad to death over the Christmas tree, it became a very serious event. But you know what I'm talking about. They're out there, and we go out to the woods. Cut down that tree. Now, I'll tell you what, cutting down a tree sounds like it's fun and sounds like it's easy. Did you ever try to cut down a pine tree with a saw? It doesn't work. And when I was a kid, they didn't have chainsaws. I mean, they didn't have a lot of things. I walked to school in the snow. No, they didn't have a lot of things when I was a kid. They didn't have chainsaws. So you had to take an axe. You know, and there I am treading along with my little boots on, my little muffler around my neck, my little hatchet, Boy Scout hatchet, you know, going to cut the tree down there. And we go out there and we cut the tree. And we bring it back. We bring it in the house. Now, where are we going to put it? Mom says put it over in this corner. Dad says over here. The biggest argument was about how straight is it. And you're doing this or you're doing that. And my dad would get it up and he'd put nails in the wall and fasten it together. And then, you know, what happens then at Christmas Eve, traditionally it's a Christmas Eve, after you put all the balls and everything on it, you know, put the tinsel on, the lights on it, you know, and you go to sleep and there's a short in the wire and burns your house down and Merry Christmas. Well, where does that all come from? Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Now watch very carefully. Now, I'm not the Grinch that stole Christmas. I have a Christmas tree. We just don't have the fights. We bought an artificial one a long time ago. My wife just puts it up 5 minutes. I stay out of the house. All right, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with a little Cub Scout hatchet. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. Now, you know what you got? You got a picture of the heathen going out into the woods, cutting down a tree, bringing it into the house, setting it up and fastening it with nails that it move not, and then decking it with gold and with silver. Now, let me tell you where the Tristan's priest comes from. Baal was a sun god. Baal was reincarnated, was born again. All these things that you go back and you read in history. On his birthday, December 25th, here's what the heathen did. Here's what the heathen did. They went out in the woods, cut down a tree, drug that tree into the house, put that tree up, fixed it with nails. Now, here's the way it traditionally goes, and everybody goes to bed. That tree's dead. It's in the corner. It's been cut. It's now dead. While people sleep, a mystical, magical man comes down from the north, garnishes it with all kinds of decorations, and it's a fir tree, by the way, which in Babylonian and Egyptian and Phoenician is the tree of immortality. And it's shaped like a pyramid. I don't have time to get into it tonight. That's the shape of the universe. We can't get there yet tonight. And lo and behold, when that thing is all set up there, what do they put up at the top? They put up a winged angel. There's only one winged angel in the Bible, and he ain't a winged angel. He's a winged cherubim, and he's called the fifth cherub, and he covered the throne of God. So when they put that tree up there that symbolizes the universe and all the things in it, they put the fifth cherub sitting on the top just like he was in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. Oh, yeah. You go to sleep at night. While you are asleep at night, somebody brings presents and puts them under that tree. Somebody decorates that tree and puts all kinds of stuff on that tree. And when you get up in the morning, what has that tree done? That tree has been born again, and now it has revived itself, and it has all the garnishings and all the things on it. And in that religion, that was to celebrate the birthday of Baal on December 25th. Now, how did that get in Christianity? Well, I'm going to tell you how it got in. There in anywhere, any history, any place, any book. I'll give you $1 million. Pick it up tonight. I'll give you $1 million for anybody that can show me any Christian anywhere before 325 A.D. that ever celebrated Jesus' birthday on December 25th. You say, oh, Bob, really? You don't have $1 million. I get it. Well, you can find a place. There isn't any place. You know where that stuff starts? That starts stuff with a Roman emperor named Constantine. Constantine was the last Roman emperor. Constantine is called the last Roman emperor. He's also called the first Christian Roman emperor. He certainly was the last Roman emperor in that sense, but he certainly was not a Christian emperor. Here's how he got saved. He's out there fighting there in about 313 A.D. And he's fighting out there, and he's going to get whipped. He's greatly outnumbered. And what he does is he sees a vision. And in that vision, he hears a sign, a sound, and the sign says, shows him a big cross in the sky, and it says, this is the Battle of Melvian Bridge, if you want to look it up in the library, 313 A.D. Any library, any place, you can find it. He sees a great vision, a cross. And here's a voice that says, with this sign thou shalt conquer. So what he does is he runs back to his camp, and he has everybody paint crosses on their shields. You saw them down through the Crusades, didn't you? They put crosses on their shields. They put them on their armor. And lo and behold, he wins. And now Constantine says, I'm a Christian. God has favored me, and we won this great battle, and my kingdom is secure. Therefore, God has shown me favor. I'm a Christian too. So I'm going to show everybody favor. And he went on one of the greatest soul-winning endeavors the world, one of the greatest mission programs the world has ever seen. Millions millions and millions and millions and millions of people came into the his kingdom as Christians. None of them were saved. His way of getting people to be Christian was give them 30 pieces of silver. If that didn't work, then he says, either become a Christian or I'll kill you. That was usually a more persuasive way of doing it. And they were converted to him, not Christ, by the thousands. And what he did is he brought all of the pagans and all they believed. You want another one that isn't biblical? You ain't going to like this one either. Easter. Easter. You know what the word Easter is? It's the word Ashtar. In your Ashtar bonnet with all your frills upon it, in your Ashtar parade. Ashtar is the god of fertility. The rabbit is the fertile animal. That goes back, and you know what? Go buy a book called To Babylon by Alexander Hyssop. It'll give you everything that you ever thought about and wanted to know. Right down there, you can read it in a short condensed volume. It'll tell you everything you ever want to know about it. Same way as Christmas. They all come in. They all come in the same way. Brings in all the pagans. Brings in all the heathen. Brings in all the beliefs that they have. And now suddenly everything. Constantine's mother makes a trip down to Jerusalem. And she finds, she's banging around down there in the back streets at garage sales. And what does she find? She finds the original cross that Christ was crucified on. What a deal. She buys that cross, brings it back to Byzantium. Constantine is elated. He goes back to Jerusalem, finds the exact same spot, and buys that spot and builds a church. That church today is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And they say that is the spot where Christ was crucified. But we found the cross there. Now, the fact that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he was crucified outside the city, oh, don't confuse me with a lot of facts. My mama found it in the garage sale right there on 4th and Vine in Jerusalem, and we built a shrine in the church, and millions 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 of dollars every year. Well, not much anymore because you get killed over there now. You ever notice how Christian faith waned of going to the Mecca of the Holy Land when it was a real chance of getting shot? Well, I mean, that's all I used to hear. Tours to the Holy Land. Tours. Nobody taking tours now. Well, if God is who he says he is, and that's really the place that why don't you go? What's a little bullet zinging over your head for the cause of Christ? You see, that's where God's people are at today. You don't, if you really believe that, you'd be there. You don't believe that anymore, you'll stick your neck out witnessing at work or someplace down the line where somebody will make fun of you. Christians are wild. But all they buy into this, I don't know how many times. I've seen movies, I've seen pictures. I've seen them standing in line with $10 bills in their hands. They go down to be in the Holy Sepulchre where Christ was crucified and just stand there and look around and enjoying the silence of the moment in spite of what the Bible says. Let me tell you something. My Bible says he was crucified outside the city. Gordon's Calvary. All down through history, every historical thing that was ever biblical pointed to Gordon's. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews it was outside. In fact, the Bible in the Old Testament tells you exactly where it's at, and it is Gordon's Calvary, Golgotha, right there, oh yes, yes, right there, on the same spot, on the exact same spot where Abraham laid Isaac on the wood, took that knife, and was going to plunge that knife into him. That is the exact same spot where Christ was crucified. It's called Moriah. But I know, too many facts. Okay, Constantine. He puts it all together. He has the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. His job in that Council of Nicaea, one of the first Christian councils, it was 14 of them altogether. He has the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. where he's going to put everybody and get everybody together. At the end of that council, Christianity, as far as Roman Christianity, is completely shot. From that point on, all the pagans are in, everybody that believed anything is in, and from that point, Christianity, in that sense, begins now to look at Easter, Christmas, Christ, and all the story of Christ and everything is all brought together and put together and brought together now and fashioned together. And after 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years, we in America, we just think that Christ was born on December 25th, and that's just the way that it is. That isn't the way it is. There isn't any Bible-believing group. And now you got to remember, when you come back here, you got the Constantine line. And Constantine, obviously, he comes down. From Constantine comes the Roman Catholic Church. Constantine was, as many think, was the first pope. Even though the church isn't structured like it is today, by 400 A.D. it is structured. And it all comes from Constantine and Eusebius and oh boys all the way down the line. And it just, you know where the first writing, the first Christian writing comes from, that Christ was born on December 25th? It comes from Clement of Alexandria in Alexandria, Egypt. Remember him in our Bible studies before church history? The guy that was there before Origen was, who changed your Bible in 60,000 places? Well, this whole thing just gets moving, man. This whole thing just gets rolling. And by the time 100 years rolls around, I mean, the Roman church has got everything. They got the cross of Jesus over here. They got milk from the breast of Mary over here. They got all the relics of the saint. Well, I mean, I was in Europe a number of years ago. Honest to goodness, I was in Europe a number of years ago. We were touring all these Catholic monastery churches, big cathedrals, and they were great. And I'm sitting down there, and they got this skull sitting up here. And I looked at that thing, and I was just a kid. I don't even think I was, I know I wasn't really doing anything for God. I'm not even sure I was saved. But I want to know, the skull, I said, whose skull was that? The guy threw in the chorus said, well, that's John the Baptist, the head of John the Baptist. He had a head cut off in the gospel. And I said, oh, yeah, I think I remember that. So we go in another place, 2-3 days later, walking around in there, and all kinds of showing us all the relics, pieces of the cross, all this stuff, somebody's finger over here. Oh, Thomas's finger that stuck it in the side of Christ, and they had his finger, that was great. And then we're walking around here, and this is an absolutely true story. I swear on my mother's grave, and she isn't dead yet. If she does, I swear on it, this is true. We're walking around in there, and there's another skull. Well, I thought, I got to find out who this one is. So I asked him, I says, whose skull is that? He said, that's the head of John the Baptist. He was, and I said, oh, wait a minute. I said, we were just here at this St. something down here in France the other day, and they had a skull, and he said, that was John the Baptist. Now, you're saying this is John the Baptist. He looked at me for a minute, and he thought, and he said, you know what? This is when he was a kid. What he told me. I believe it. Anyway, it's a mess. Now, when all that comes in and all that happens, we see that the Roman church begins to bring about the idea of December 25th as the birthday of Christ. Now, take your Bible and turn with me over here to Matthew chapter 2. I want to show you where this thing usually starts. And this is an easy one. Anybody can figure this one out. Now, how many times have you ever got a Christmas card? I get them all the time. I love them. I wish they'd put more money in them, but I love them. But how many times do you get Christmas cards, and there it is, the little Christ baby in a manger, the star overhead, the three wise men showing up. You see the little nativity scenes in all the churches. Why, do you even have in Kansas City, we have live nativity scenes. We have a little baby down there in the manger. Sometimes you get a real baby. And they got real animals. And they got the wise men there. And they got the star over there, some guy up in the church holding a flashlight, for a star in there. And you look at that nativity scene, and it's great. Let me show you something. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them what time that star appeared. And he said unto them, Bethlehem, and he said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when he have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which he saw in the east went and before them, and came and stood over where the young child was. Anybody notice anything strange here? You notice he's not a baby here? He's a young child. He's not a baby here. He's a young child. He's probably 2 or 3 years old. In fact, when Herod can't find him, he kills every baby. Where? 3 years old and down. He's not a baby. I'll show you something else. Verse 10, and when they star the house, they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. And when they went come into the house, whoa, I thought he was in a manger. He's in a house. He's not in a manger here. He's in a house. This is 2, maybe 3 years after he's born. All right, keep your finger there. Come over to Luke chapter 2. Let's see the real account of his birth. Luke chapter 2. Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone with his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth into Judah, unto the city of David, where it is called Bethlehem, because it was the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a spouse wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the day should be accomplished and he should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And when they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now look at that. Now look at that. They're in a manger. It's a baby. No mention of any star. The three wise men aren't here. The shepherds are here. Now this is his birth. Now the key here is where we start our study. Is that first of all, the shepherds are in the field. If it was December 25th, he knew anything about Jerusalem, the sheep aren't out in the field on December 25th. Not December. And Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2 are not the same account. They're two and a half years apart. In one, he's a young child in a house. This one, he's a baby in the manger the way he's supposed to be. And it tells you that he is born. No question about it. Now, what you got here is the beginning of a study that tells you four things. And this is what you're going to get tonight. You're going to get, first of all, the time of the year of the first coming of Christ. You're going to get the time of the year of the second coming of Christ. You're going to get the time of the year of the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And last, but certainly not least, you're going to get the birth of Christ, on what day he was born, or approximately what day he was born. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I'll tell you what the Jews teach in here just a little bit. All right. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Now the Jews are a unique people. Leviticus chapter 23 and 24. The Jews are a very ceremonious people. And God told the nation of Israel that everything I do for you, I want you to do a memorial for me. You want to come up here, Uncle Bob. Everything that I do for you, you're going to memorialize. So when we get into the book of Leviticus, God tells them the feast that he wants them to keep. He says, I'm going to give you some feasts over the years, and those feasts are for you to keep. And they're all going to mean something, even though you won't understand them all. Someday down the line, when the Bible's complete, and somebody's teaching a Bible study or teaching his people, then they'll understand it because they have the whole thing complete. But you just do it, and you'll get out of it what I want you to get out of it, and 2,000 years down the road, they'll get out of what they'll get out of it. Now, those feasts run 7 months. They run 7 months. And the first feast starts in the first month is the Feast of the Passover. The second feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third feast of the first month is the Feast of First Fruits. And then you have the second month, which is contains the Feast of Weeks. The third month contains the Feast of Pentecost. And then the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth month, there are no feasts. And then in the seventh month, you have three feasts. You have the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of the Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to go over it again. In the first month, he says, you're going to have three feasts. You're going to have the Feast of the Passover. You're going to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you're going to have the Feast of First Fruits. Then the second month, you're going to have the Feast of Weeks. And that's going to run you into the third month and includes the Feast of Pentecost. Then I want you to take a break, Israel. I don't want you to have any feast the fourth month, the fifth month, or the sixth month. No feast in those 3 months. And then we're going to come back on the seventh month, and we're going to have the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All right? Now, I don't know if you know this or not. You want to keep your finger here? Now we're going to run back to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I don't know what you know about the Bible, what you don't, but God has an order in everything he does. In everything he does, God has an order. And when you come through the first 7 days of creation, you'll find that a little phrase, and that little phrase is, at the end of each day, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. The evening and the morning were the fifth day. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then when you get to the seventh day, the phrase, the evening and the morning, is not found. You know why? But the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know what God's showing you? God's showing you that man's going to be on this earth for 6,000 years. And for 6,000 years, there's going to be evenings and mornings. Evenings and mornings. The 7,000 year is going to be the return of the Lord and the millennial Sabbath, and that's an eternal day where there is no nighttime, and God comes back and establishes his kingdom, and the Lord is the light thereof. On that one, there is no evening or morning. It's the eternal Sabbath. So, to commemorate that, Bible being very consistent, when he said, we're going to have 7 months of feast, those feasts are going to run 7 months. And the last feast is going to take place in September. And it's going to be the Feast of Tabernacles, which is taking place right now, called Yom Kippur. In fact, I was out today and I saw a bunch of Jews wearing a little skull cap for Yom Kippur. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. So, for 7 months, you're going to have feasts. And then at the end of the 7 months, there's going to be no more feasts at the end of the year. And then we're going to start the procedure all over again the next year. And we're going to go through the same 7 feasts over and over and over and over again, because it's trying to show you something. Let's look at it. Let me just say this. The Feast of Tabernacles marks the first coming of Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles marks the second coming of Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles marks the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Once we get there, we'll move on down and I'll show you. All right, the first month, Feast of the Passover. That dates from the Exodus chapter 12, when Israel comes out of Egypt. Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of First Fruits, that's the first month. The second month, Feast of Weeks. The third month, Feast of Pentecost. Feast of Pentecost. Feast of Pentecost. Let me just stop for a minute. What ushered in the church age in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3? The day of what? Pentecost. What a strange coincidence. What a strange coincidence. Let me ask you a question. You don't have any feast the fourth, fifth, and sixth month. And in the beginning of the seventh month, you have a feast called the Feast of Trumpets. When the rapture takes place, the voice of the archangel as a what? As a what? In unison. As what? Trumpet. A trumpet. What does it say? What does it say? Come up hither. Somebody gets raptured up. What takes place after that? What takes place after the rapture? Now, you're embarrassing me, so we got to know this. What takes place after the rapture? The tribulation. What is the tribulation for? Raise somebody, raise their hand and tell. What is it for? Pam? For the Jews to what? What does Israel do? I mean, they're judged, but what do they do? Why? What happens during the tribulation? Sure, they get judged, but what happens? Why? What do they get judged for? What do they get judged for? What do the Jew get judged for in the tribulation? Rejecting Christ? What else? That's the big one, but what else? And just in general, what is their problem? It's a three-letter word that you and I have the same problem with. Oh, my, you're smart. Sin. 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 In the tribulation period, they have to give an account of their sin and get cleansed. And then what happens? What happens then? What happens after they get right with God? Well, sure, all Israel shall be saved. What happens then? What happens after that? What happens between the tribulation and the millennium? The what? The who? The what? The second coming. Now you follow it? Just start over again. Jews get called out, Exodus chapter 12. God says, I'm bringing you out of Egypt. You're my son. They come out of Egypt. They go to the promised land. They're in the promised land. They don't do what's right. You know what happens. And they get kicked out. Christ shows up. They reject him. Then we have a period of time called the church age. The period I've called the church age where God doesn't deal with a Jew. He's dealing with the church. At the end of that period of time, the rapture takes place. Right after the rapture, the Jews get their sins. And wow. They camped around it in the right order. And for 40 years, they tabernacled in the wilderness with God in a tabernacle. Hey, you know where that route is? I gave it to you a couple of Sundays ago. You know where they went? Across Seir, up through Paran, up the King's Highway, south side of Jerusalem. You know what that tabernacling was? It was the exact same route of the second coming of Christ taught from where Moses was told to take his shoes off and his feet, the ground was holy, to where Joshua was told to take it off. One is in Mount Sinai, the other one is the Mount of Olives, right here where we stop. Feast of Tabernacles commemorates the journey of the children of Israel when God tabernacled among them in a temporary tabernacle. It also commemorates the second coming of Christ, where he starts at Sinai and goes up the same route that the tabernacle went, across Gilgal, across Jordan, right into Jerusalem through the eastern gate, right into the throne. That's why in the millennium they're worshiping every year, coming in and commemorating the second coming of Christ. Feast of Tabernacles. Matthew chapter 17. Show it to you again. Now Matthew chapter 17 is one of these places here. Matthew chapter 17 is one of these places here where it's kind of one of those weird questions you always get in the Bible. And people don't really understand it. And it looks harder than it is. I give you that. Over here in chapter 16, it says, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father," second coming of Christ, "with the angels." Read it, Revelation chapter 19, Revelation all the way through there. That's the second coming. "For the Son of Man shall come with glory of his Father, with the angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works." Second coming of Christ. He's talking about a prophecy. "Verily I say unto you," this is Christ speaking to his disciples, "there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." He's telling them that you guys, there's some of you going to be here and see him coming in his kingdom. Now, the average question the average Christian asks me, how can this be? What's he talking about? I mean, he hasn't even come yet. What is he talking about? These guys all died. Well, you got to read the next chapter. Got to read the next chapter. Hang on just a second. Okay, John chapter 17, or Matthew 17, I'm sorry. He just said to them that some of you are going to still be alive when you see the Son of Man coming in His glory. That event takes place in chapter 17 with what we commonly call the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me explain what that was. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God glorified His Son. He took Him beyond the cross without dying, and for a moment of time, He glorified Him with the glory of the second coming of Christ. Three men that hear Him speak here in chapter 16 are there to see that. Peter, James, and John. Therefore, some of them don't die before they see the Lord coming back in His glory, and they see it at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now watch this. And after six days. You see, the Mount of Transfiguration takes place after 6 days. Now, I told you back there in Genesis that the evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and I said the seventh day was the eternal day, and there wasn't any evening and morning that it was the eternal day. Remember that? Some of you kind of snickered when I said that. I saw you. Hurt my feelings, but I'll get over it. I took you over Leviticus. I showed you the feast. I showed you there was 7 months of feast with the church age right in the right spot with the day of Pentecost and then the feast of trumpets and then this and that. Remember I showed you that? And it was seven. 7 days, 7 months. Now in Matthew chapter 17, we have a picture of the second coming of Christ. And after 6 days, I love the Bible. The Bible is the greatest book was ever written. If you ever see it as it is, you'll never read anything else. I love that. And after 6 days, the Bible's so concise. I love it. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and his brothers, and bringeth them up to a high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, book of Revelation, Psalm 74, 1 John 1, and his raiment was white as the light, book of Revelation. This is the second coming of Christ. He's transfigured. This is a picture of Him coming in His kingdom, and it's after 6 days. Somebody says, well, what does that mean? All right, come over to Luke. Same story. Mount Transfiguration in Luke. Luke chapter 9. The other account of Mount of Transfiguration. I love the Bible. You won't beat the Bible. Verse 26. Luke 9:26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and his holy angels. Second coming of Christ, just like the other place. But I tell you a truth. There shall be some standing here, okay, just like the other place, which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God, just like the other place. Verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days. Let me ask you a question. What is after six and about eight? What?
Seven.
1,000, evening in the morning. 2,000, evening in the morning. 3,000, evening in the morning. 4,000, evening in the morning. 5,000, evening in the morning. 6, by the way. Did you ever go through those days back there and know that? Did you ever go back there, the evening morning, the first day, evening morning, second day, evening morning, third day, evening morning, fourth day, evening morning was the fifth day? You know what happened on the fifth day?
life showed up. Whale was the only animal mentioned. On the fifth day of creation, life showed up. It was a whale. And my goodness, 5,000 years after Genesis chapter 1, the fifth day, first coming of Christ, life shows up, and the only sign given is the sign of Jonah, which is a whale.
Oh, you won't beat the book. It'll beat you, but you won't beat it. He comes in September. He was born in September. Feast of Tabernacles was the feast that they commemorate in the millennium for the second coming of Christ. December 25th had nothing to do with it. That's the pagan side of it. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Moses and Elijah. My goodness, the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 that you were told in Malachi chapter 4 are going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming of Christ. What a deal. He's transfigured. The glory of white light in his face and his raiment. And there comes Moses and Elijah. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. Oh, why? No place to stay that night? Why three tabernacles? One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Christ. They knew what he was doing. They understood it. And they knew that the Feast of Tabernacles was about him tabernacling with them in the wilderness. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Mount of Transfiguration. Picture of the second coming of Christ. Time, Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 24, Feast of Tabernacles. All the places you go. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, Feast of Tabernacles. Constantine couldn't have been farther off if his life depended on it. I mean, Jesus was no more born on December 25th than I was born on July 80th. It just didn't happen. That's the birthday of Baal, the sun god. Now, you see, now we're going to get to the creation here in just a minute. We ain't done yet. Because we haven't really talked about the fall equinox yet, have we? Fall equinox is the time that Jesus was born. It's the only time on both both sides of the northern and the southern hemisphere that there's 12-hour equal days. You see, it's one of them things, man. God made it all, and God made it all for a reason. And the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and understood by the things that God made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, it says. So when you see these things, you stop and think about how in the world do we get like that? Let me come over to Romans chapter 1. I'll just give you a little insight, a little psychology lesson here. Now, Romans chapter 1, and this is just a little sideline to help add into what we're talking about here. I'm going to give you a psychology lesson now. I'm going to give you the psychology of the Gentile mindset. We're all Gentiles. And Gentiles, we are, you're not a Gentile? What are you? Are you a Christian? Were you born a Christian? What were you born? You're born in sin. What kind of sinner were you? A big one. Can't argue with that. Me too, honey. But I was a big Gentile sinner, okay? I just love her to death. Anyway. I just lost my complete train of thought. You just blew me right off the track with that statement. Anyway, Romans chapter 1 talks about Gentiles. Romans chapter 1 shows you the mindset of Gentiles and why Gentiles do what they do. You want to know why we have a man named Zanticlaus, which you can find in the Bible, the man of the north that goes ho-ho? Zechariah.
man into the land of the north? Ho-ho? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's in there.
The eternal man from the north goes ho-ho? Yeah. I still not find Donner and Blixen and Rudolph, but he's in there. The eternal man from the north. Why did Gentiles do things like that? I'll tell you why. Let me show you why Constantine did what he did. Let me show you how that the Babylonians and the Phoenicians and the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Romans and everybody did what they did. They're Gentiles. Jews don't have this problem. Shemites don't have this problem. You'll never see Shemite doing this. Never will. Never will. You see, Gentiles have an affinity for animals because the Bible says in the Old Testament they're like dogs. An unsaved man is like unto a dog. An unsaved woman is like unto a sow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Me, I didn't say it. That's the way it's at. But and the reason why they do that is because Gentiles always have affinity for animals. You go over there to some of those places in India where they have Hinduism and Brahmanism and all that. They don't eat cows. See? Now you come over to America and we find everything in America associated with animals. Everything. I mean, that's what Gentiles do. He says down here. First of all, he says, verse 18, 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, watch it, for God hath showed it unto them. How, God? Here comes the verse I've quoted three times tonight. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, Gentiles, they glorified him not as God, Gentiles, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This whole chapter is about us. Gentile mindset. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, here it comes. Here it comes. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God unto an image made like to corruptible man. There's your Santa Claus. To birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through their lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You ever study the difference between Shemites and Gentiles? We can't get away from animals because we as Gentiles constantly. That's why the thing that messed up the nation of Israel was Baal worship. You know what Baal worship is the worship of? It's the sun god. You know what their animal represents it is? It's a bull, a winged bull. God of the Assyrians, God of the Babylonians, God of the Persians. Just about anywhere you want to go, that bull shows up down there in history. Almost in every major religion you're going to find back there through the Old Testament. They always had an affinity for animals. That's what Gentiles do. You go over to Jerusalem, you go over to Iraq, Iran, you know what? You don't find it like you do with a Gentile. Why, we have animal symbols for everything. I mean, our national bird is an eagle, a bald eagle. And yet, when you go to a sports thing, it isn't this guy playing this guy, it's the Bears versus the Colts. See? It's the Dolphins versus the whatever. It's all animals. That's Gentiles. That's Gentiles. Gentiles have an affinity for changing everything into some kind of animal. And don't you think for a minute the guys don't worship the sports team just like the Babylonians worship their gods. Count on it. Count on it. I was called for years and years and years that I'm a fanatic because I believe the Bible. And the same guys used to call me that used to call themselves Royals fan. You know where the word fanatic comes from? It comes from the word fan. You're a fanatic about the Royals or the Chiefs or the Bears or the Buzzards or the Bats or whatever. I mean, even a music group. Three Dog Night, the Beatles, the Monkees. That's Gentiles. You never see a Shemite doing that. Never. That's Gentile mindset. Romans chapter 1 is psychology of the Gentiles. Oh, yeah. Verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image make like corruptible man. There's Santa Claus, national holiday, and the birds, Thanksgiving, Gentile holiday, and to four-footed beast. There's Easter with a four-footed little Easter bunny. And creeping things, Halloween. That's Gentiles. Our biggest holidays all have to do with animals, because Romans chapter 1 says Gentiles always try to take the glory of God and change it into something corruptible. Now, that's how they got in a mess. That's how Constantine got in a mess. He was a Gentile. He took all those things and he whipped those things out. He brought all those other religions in who believed all those other things, and they got hodgepodge together, and what came out on the other side was a false Christianity that taught that Christ was born on December 25th, that Easter was the practiced by Christians, and all these other things that go on that you have today that have absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. Now, do I have a Christmas tree? Yes, I do. At Easter time, will I put on my best clothes and go out to eat at the church? Probably not. But I still have Easter. I mean, will I preach an Easter message? No, I won't. I always preach a letter from hell. It seems to get their attention better. Anyway, do we have a sunrise service? No, we don't. You know what? There ain't anybody in the history of the world in Christianity that ever had a sunrise service. That is watching the sun come up. That goes along with Ashtar. I mean, you know what? I'm not telling you this stuff or teaching this stuff so you'll change anything about your life. I'm teaching this stuff so you'll be informed and understand what that Bible is to you. We ain't done yet. We got to get to the day of creation. Well, we've talked about December 25th and blew that myth. We showed you that the Feast of Tabernacles runs from September 15th to September 23rd. Now, let's go look at this fall equinox. My. Genesis chapter 1. As I said earlier, there's a spring equinox, which is March 20th. There's the summer solstice, which is the longest day of the year, that is June 20th. The fall equinox is on September 23rd, 24th. And the winter solstice is on December 22nd, shortest day of the year. Now, the fall equinox dates for us September 15th through the 23rd. It dates for us the Feast of Tabernacles, which we now know and understand is the birthday of Jesus Christ, which is the time of the first coming of Christ, which is also the time of the second coming of Christ. One more thing before we do this. Let me show you the consistencies between the first coming and the second coming. I've told you many, many times, and as we study the Bible together over the years, and we spend time together one-on-one, or however God works it out for you to learn your Bible, I've showed you that the greatest thing about the Bible is its consistency. I want to show you the consistencies between the first coming and the second coming. You don't have to try to write this down. You don't have to try to look it up. Just listen to it. The consistencies between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Christ came the first time, Israel's captive, serving a foreign power. When Christ comes the second time, Israel will be a captive, serving a foreign power. When Christ comes the first time, Rome is in power. When Christ comes the second time, Rome will be in power. When Christ comes the first time, the Jew is in the homeland. When Christ comes the second time, the Jew again is in the homeland. And there's 3,000 years between those two where they're not. When Christ comes the first time, the nation of Israel is in apostasy. When Christ comes the second time, the nation of Israel is in apostasy. When Christ came the first time, John the Baptist was the forerunner. When Christ comes the second time, Elijah will be the forerunner. And Matthew chapter 17, verse 12 says that he comes in the spirit of Elijah. When Christ came the first time, there's one universal language. It's Greek. When Christ comes the second time, there's one universal language. It's English. When Christ came the first time, there's a military dictatorship in power. When Christ comes the second time, there's a military dictatorship in power. Oh, listen to this one. When Christ came the first time, he came privately to Mary, Joseph, in the little stable, and then later, at his public ministry, he was declared to all Israel. The first time he came privately to his family, and then at a later date, was declared to all the Jews in his public ministry as the Son of God.
The second time he comes privately first for his family, rapture the church, and then a period of time later, reveals himself to the whole world as the Son of God. When he came the first time, he came in September, while the shepherds were out in the field. When he comes the second time, he'll come in September at the Feast of Tabernacles, which they commemorate all the way through the millennium. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and evening morning were the first day. Now let me just pause there, and I read that to tell you this. You see that day and that light there? That's not sunlight. That's not sunlight. That's the glory of God, and it's capitalized day, and the night's capitalized night, because that's the devil's glory versus God's glory. The sun doesn't even show up to the fourth day. This isn't sunlight. This is God's glorious light. This is the light that shines through Revelation chapter 22 on through eternity. But the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let there divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the earth land be dry appear," and it was so. And God called the land, dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb." I never figured out who herb was. Let God and herb yielding seed and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, and whose seed is in itself, and the earth was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielded fruit. And the evening and morning were the third day. Oh, here it comes, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons." Oh, there's your spring equinox, there's your summer solstice, there's your fall equinox, and there's your winter solstice. Four seasons. But for signs and for days and years. Four things. Signs. Romans chapter 1. The invisible things of him, the creation clearly seen, but things God made. Signs. For seasons. The equinox. The solstice. And for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament to the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that's the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. And he made, just a little postscript, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. You read the verse 17. And God made them, and then he set them into heaven. Here's the problem. Oh, I love the Bible. Over here in chapter 1, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. Verse 2, the earth without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. The earth is there, traveling through space. It's there the first day. God does all his little things on the first day. It's there the second day. God does all his little things he talks about on the second day. It's there the third day. God does all his little things he does on the third day. Then the fourth day, God says, "Let there be lights in the firmament." And God made two great lights. The lesser light to rule the day, and the bigger light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And God put the sun up there. Now the problem with that is this. Earth has already been there 4 days. And so when God stuck the sun up there, he stuck the sun right in the middle. And the earth has already been moving for 4 days. You know, if you look at the orbit of the earth around the sun, it isn't a perfect circle. In fact, scientists will tell you, take my hand, we'll go to a library. Scientists will tell you that the earth is 4 days off of center. Mathematically figuring up those days that it is off center, oh yes, is September 20th, 21st, 22nd, and 23rd. Now, what are you going to do with that? The 4 days the earth is off is the exact time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the exact time of the creation
of Genesis chapter 1, which is the exact time of the first coming of Christ, which is the exact time of the birth of Christ, which is the exact time of the second coming of Christ, and it's right all the way down through your Bible. Christ wasn't born on December 25th. He was born September. You know what the Jewish rabbis say? Now, I don't know if you, I keep saying this, I don't know what you know about the Bible. I'm sure you know a lot. In your Bible, there's a dating system. That doesn't mean you learn how to date. Had to clarify that. Though there is a dating system. Somebody wants to know that question before she gets married. Where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? I know you're here someplace. Where's Krista? Where's Krista? She wants to know. Too late, Krista. You're on the books, babe. You got it right, though. There is a dating system in the Bible. Put that aside for next week. Well, there is a dating system in the Bible. And that dating system runs you right through the Bible. Gives you everything you need to know. It fits that thing right on the line. Now, you know where it comes from? It comes from figuring out the genealogies in the Bible. It comes from figuring out the genealogies in the Bible. Now, the rabbis profess to have this date figured out, and they probably do. I remember years and years ago, and a lot of you know I'm into astronomy and do a lot of things with astronomy, and I've read all kinds of books on astronomy, and I remember years and years and years ago reading a book on astronomy by a guy that I really liked a lot. He was an English guy named Patrick Moore. And he wrote a bunch of books, and he was talking about the creation of the universe, and he inadvertently threw this Jewish thing in there and was making fun of it. And I had forgotten about it, and years later when I was saved and into the Bible, I come across this book and I saw that in there, and it just about floored me. And here's the deal. I don't know in your Bible if you have a chronology or not. A chronology at the top of your page of your Bible will give you a date. That date will give you the date by which those events take place. There's all kinds of chronology. For years and years and years and years, the standard chronology was a chronology called Usher's chronology. Archbishop Usher was a man who believed the Bible, lived back in the 1600s, 1700s, something like that, maybe it was 1800s, I don't know. Usher, he was a good godly man. And what he did is something that I'm glad he did that I didn't have to do. He went back and figured up every genealogy in the Bible. It took him 30 years. He did every, counted back every genealogy, because you can go from Christ and work back, and you can go from Christ and work up. He took, for the Old Testament, he took every genealogy in the Bible. It's all given. They're all laid out, all the way back to Adam. And he figured up every time and every date. And that chronology was the standard chronology for 300 years. It's not the standard chronology anymore because the scholars don't believe it, and they've come up with all this other stuff. So it's hard to find Usher's chronology in the Bible anymore. If you have an Oxford Bible, you probably have Usher's chronology. If you have Scofield's Bible, you have an Usher's chronology. Old Scofield Bible still has the Usher's chronology. The only Bible I know that still has it in there. Maybe other ones, but anyway. Anyway, what he did is he figured this thing up and figured it back. And so his date's right on the money. Now, he got that idea from the Jewish scribes who did the exact same thing. And they're probably the most, I mean, they're way out of touch with God and Christ. But when it comes to knowing the scriptures and working those things back through the genealogy, there ain't nobody. You know what they say? You know what they say? They teach in their classes that the earth was created on September 20th. And the sun showed up on September 23rd. That's what they teach. Based on the chronologies in the Bible, running that thing back. And you know what? I don't fault them in any way, shape, or form, because you go six different ways in the Bible and it keeps coming back to those days. Those are the 4 days the earth is off. 4 days that the earth is off center are the 4 days that back in Genesis it was moving through without the sun being there when God put the sun there. You say, why did he do it that way? Romans chapter 1 says, because the invisible things of him from the creation are from the creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now that's how you learn the Bible. That's what the Bible is all about. That's how you put the Bible together in such a fashion that you understand what's going on in life. I say it again. I have a Christmas tree. I have Christmas presents. I put up bells and bows and everything else. I buy Christmas cards with the little wise guys coming to the manger with a star overhead, even though there ain't no such animal. You know why? I don't care. I will get more done for Christ reaching people at Christmas time because they want to believe that is the birthday of Christ, when they are more sensitive and tender.